You're listening to Seminary Dropout, and I'm your host, Shane Blackshear. In cooperation with MissioAlliance.org, straight from my house in Austin, Texas to yours, interviews with leading Christian authors, leaders, and thinkers, because good theology should be for everyone. This is Seminary Dropout. Let's go! My guest, Natalie Frisk, is the curriculum pastor at The Meeting House in Toronto, Canada, where she and a team create kids and youth curricula for ages 0 to 18, used by churches worldwide. Frisk is a sought-after speaker on topics of youth and children's ministry, spiritual formation, and discipleship. And her work has been published in Canadian Youth Workers magazine and at the Renew and Pangea blogs. Frisk has a master's degree in theological studies from McMaster Divinity College and serves on the board of Be in Christ Church of Canada. She's married to Sam, mom to Aaron, and child of God. Her book is called Raising Disciples, How to Make Faith Matter to Our Kids. Natalie, welcome to Seminary Dropout.
Shane, thanks so much for having me. Man, once you read that, I feel like, who is this person? She sounds great.
We can sound so good on paper sometimes.
It's nice. Yeah, I'd like to meet her. I'm kidding. Thank you for that intro.
So I'm curious to know when you first kind of realized that like the layman's understanding and methods of discipling our kids weren't really cutting it.
You know, it's a great question, Shane. I think the reality is that the layman's version of it does cut it. It's just a matter of putting into practice the things that we know are important to do. And I think that I've seen some pretty big gaps in the awareness of, yeah, this is important stuff, and the actual practice of, yeah, this is important stuff. So I think it's more bridging the divide between stuff. Maybe I don't know, Shane, did you grow up in the church?
I did, yeah.
Yeah, and as did I. And I think that there were a lot of things that, in particular, my mom did with us as kids that were really valuable. And I don't even know if it was stuff that was really heavily talked about or if it was more innate to her that she just did it because did it with us because she did it for herself. And I think that there's a lot of people who have grown up in the church whose parents discipled them well in different ways. And since kind of growing up and becoming adults on their own, they've either forgotten the practices that they learned as children, or they've, we'll say, misplaced them. They've shelved them a little bit. And coupled with that, with being in a bit of a, well, you know, all the terms that are thrown around, post-Christendom generation,
sure.
Right?
Yeah.
So, I mean, in Canada, we're a little bit ahead of the curve on that. And so I can go into any public space and perhaps I'm the only person who grew up going to the church, grew up, you know, in knowing anything about Jesus. And so when we have those people then starting to come to church, which is amazing, there's just so much that is unknown to them. So it's kind of the both end of reminding people of the importance of spiritual practices and discipleship for ourselves and for us to translate those for our kids, but then also at the same time teaching others who have never learned what those spiritual practices are for themselves and helping them to learn how to do those with things with their kids.
You know, I think one of the things you're getting at is I've noticed that parents have often have a different attitude towards discipling their kids than they do about anything else. So like what I mean is like, I've never heard a parent say like, I'm going to let my kid decide if math is for them or not.
Right?
I'm not going to like force that on them or even not, I haven't heard a parent say, they're just going to like pick up math, you know, like we don't need to like be intentional about it. Like they'll just pick it up along the way because math is important to us and they'll just pick that up along the way.
Right.
Like there's very, no, like we send our kids to school for hours and hours so that they will learn math. We're explicit
right.
about it and we take mm-hmm. time with it. But for some reason we have a real disconnect when it comes to learning about Jesus.
I love that, Shane. And I'm going to take that idea of yours and probably beat it to death in the most loving way.
Yes,
I think,
please do.
I'm just going to draw it out. I mean, I love it. Math is important, right? It's an important part of our daily lives, you know. Economics, we need to learn how to pay for things and then get change back and know that we're not being cheated and all those things. Math is integral to our everyday life. And so as parents, we don't say, well, we're not sure if we really even believe in math. We'll let our kids figure that out. No, math is an important aspect. And so you're right. They go to school and they learn. And, you know, quite frankly, I know lots of parents who, when their kids struggle with math, and if the parents themselves aren't super strong or maybe don't quite have the patience, they'll hire a tutor, right? Or there's different programs, organizations that provide that after school math help or you know, to go off script on the math a little bit, after school reading help or whatever that thing is. And and when it's really important to our us as a society, we push our kids into that further and further and further. And I think that without the pressure, without the feeling of like, man, I have to do this or else my kid's a failure, I think that there's an important aspect of if we really do believe what we say we believe, that Jesus is Lord, that you know that God is love and all of this stuff actually matters. It matters in our daily lives actually more than that economic exchange of buying a product and getting the change, you know. All this stuff matters more than that. And so not only are we going to talk about it when we're driving to school and, you know, taking our kids to swimming lessons, we're going to make it a priority around the dinner table to talk about Jesus. And we're going to actually live like this stuff matters to us. So I really just think that, I think we have missed out on an opportunity for a while to really show the next generation that this Jesus stuff is for real and it's amazing and it is absolutely life-changing. And if we believe that, we need to live like that. And, you know, the things that we talk about actually inform others about what it is that we care about. And so I think that this stuff matters to talk about, to live out all the time, 24/7.
I mean, one of the assumptions there is that we believe that Jesus is the most important thing. I've found that when I've tried to teach and disciple my kids, that it reveals a lot of stuff within me.
Totally.
And so, you know, a lot of us don't. Sometimes we don't explicitly, ontologically believe that Jesus is the most important thing. Some of us believe that cognitively, but it just doesn't, we don't reflect that really.
Yeah. I mean, one of the chapters in my book is basically, it's called What's the Most Important Thing?
Chapter one.
And I really do think that when we start there and say, what is the most important thing? It does reveal a lot about us. And I mean, I could wake up tomorrow morning and ask myself that question and have a totally fresh perspective than when I wake up 2 days from now, right? Like we have these kind of juggling priorities in our minds and in our heads. And I think when we are able to get to the place where each day we can wake up and say, Jesus is the most important thing. And I'm going to live that way. It really does change and reshape our entire lives, including our parenting, which Lord knows we all need to be reshaped a little bit when it comes to parenting, I'm sure. Of course, that's a massive blanket statement, but I think when we say Jesus is the most important thing, and then we translate that into our parenting, I think it offers us a lot more grace and a lot more patience and a lot more kindness towards our kids. And I think that is incredibly valuable in this day and age.
Well, one of the things that you brought up, and I think this is where my, you know, math or reading metaphor falls short, is that when our kids have problems with that, our first reflex is to send them to the expert, right? And so, well, often what that looks like is we send them to the kids class at church, the Sunday school class, or the kids minister at our church, which is good and fine on its own. But you make the point in the book that our children's primary teacher and discipler should be us as a parents, or should happen inside the home.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, kids are going to learn incredible stuff in their children's ministry. And obviously, I care a lot about children's ministry and youth ministry. I'm very heavily invested in it and think it's absolutely an important piece of the discipleship journey. But, you know, yeah, the point that I do make, I think, is that we've unfortunately completely, and again, I'm speaking in very broad and general terms, but there has been a bit of a generational move where we have outsourced our discipleship of our kids to the paid professionals, like we do with math and reading and gymnastics and soccer and, you know, fill in all the blanks. We've outsourced the learning of what it means to be a disciple to some quote unquote expert. But the reality is that part of being a disciple, as parents, as people, is that we are learners. We're taking the posture of being a learner. We're learning from Jesus. And as we learn from Jesus as disciples, we're also going to be disciple makers. And we're going to help our kids learn what it looks like to be a learner. And so you can't outsource that, because that's an all-day, everyday activity. So while we can, you know, absolutely take our kids to all the things. My daughter, for the first time ever, went to a full-fledged VBS experience. Usually in the summer, we're juggling a lot of different camp experiences. She's gone to, you know, like a sleepaway camp. That's a Christian camp up in our neck of the woods. And my husband runs a theater camp. So we get camped out in the summer. But she went to her very first vacation Bible school. And it was great. It was fantastic. I mean, it made me reflect back on, you know, that experience as a kid. And, you know, all of those things can be good and helpful and spark conversation, but it really does land on the parents to continue that conversation at home. And I think that's what's going to make some of the most impressions on our kids. In fact, you know, surveys show us that parents, even into the teen years, are still considered the number one influence in their kids' lives. Mm. That's big.
Yeah. So yeah. I can imagine a parent out there hearing this and having the desire, but I find that there's so many who are just so intimidated by the idea of discipling their own kids. And they, you know, maybe they go to church and they hear their pastor preach these amazing sermons where they have so much knowledge and so much depth in their spiritual walk, and they're saying, I could never do that. I don't have that knowledge or that history. And so there's so many people that are just completely intimidated by the idea of being their children's primary discipler. And I wonder what you would say to them.
Yeah, I think that we have maybe some misconceptions about what it means to be a discipler. A discipler very first takes a learning posture. And so to just take the humility piece and say, I'm a learner, you know, I'm going to learn from Jesus. And even, you know, no matter what age your kids are at, to be able to say, hey, I'm just learning along with you. I might be a little bit ahead of the game, but I'm going to learn with you. And when I don't know something, oh, for heaven's sakes, when we don't know something, we tell our kids, I don't know. But let's find out together.
Yeah.
Like, let's find somebody else who maybe has some great information on that. I think, Shane, I'm not entirely certain how close we are in age, but do you remember the movie What About Bob with Bill Murray?
Yes, I do.
Beautiful. He had a phrase in there that was just talking about, you know, baby steps, baby steps, baby steps. Remember that scene? Yeah,
totally.
I think the answer to your question is probably baby steps, baby steps, baby steps. It's the willingness to just start where you are, to say, you know what? I don't have the whatever degree my pastor has, or I haven't read through the Bible 222 times like my pastor has, or whatever. But to say, here's what I do know. You know what? I think about the simplicity of that, you know, age-old Sunday school song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's so simple, but it's such a beautiful start to our discipleship journey. If parents who are totally intimidated need a starting point, It's to know and think and believe Jesus loves me, this I know. And because of that, Jesus loves my kid, and this I know. And if we were to just start from that point, I think we can take baby steps. And it's important for parents, I think, to rally with other parents who are trying to do this thing together as well. There's a couple of groups in our area who are grabbing the book as soon as it comes out, and they're going to do a little book club together, and they're going to learn from each other and talk about some of the practices that they're doing in their homes together. And I think when we do this stuff together, it's actually a huge gift. It really does. It takes a village. It takes a whole tribe to raise kids, even to disciple kids, because as we're learning from how other parents are doing things, it helps us be better disciplers of our kids too. And that looks like, I think some of the intimidation is, well, what does that look like? Like, how do I practically in my everyday life do that? And I think it starts with, hey, in the morning, when you guys are getting ready for school or, going along your way, it's saying a prayer in the morning together of, God, we want to give you this day, or God, thank you for a fresh start today, or be with us today, or whatever that is. It's, starting your day on the right foot, and it's in prayer and surrender to Jesus. And then, throughout the day, what does that look like? It looks like being present and being aware of the places where maybe God is at work in our lives. And then even being willing to bring that back into conversation with our kids to say, hey, you know what's something really cool that I think God was doing today when I was out and about? Or, you know what I saw that reminded me of how cool God is as a creator? And you just have those conversations. You make conversations about Jesus as natural as conversations about the weather, like this is what we breathe and live, and Jesus should be as natural on our tongue and our lips as anything else is. And so that takes practice too, right? It takes practice to be able to do that, and you need to practice with others. And hey, you've got a family to practice with if that's your construct. So, all that stuff.
Well, you said so many good things there that I want to talk about. And one of them is, I never thought about this before, but as a parent or a guardian, wherever I am in my walk with Jesus, my kid's probably not ahead of me just because of the years, right?
right. Yeah.
And so,
yeah, exactly.
How beautiful just to be able to, instead of looking at it as, because I think we often look at it as discipleship and being a discipler is like, I'm your teacher, and we kind of impute on that our ideas of teachers from our secular schooling, right? But
yes, yeah.
But discipleship can just be, we're going on this journey together. And it seems like part of what's so important is not the learning facts about Jesus, but that for my kid to see that knowing and learning and being with, emphasis on the being with, Jesus, mm-hmm. is vitally important. And teaching that is like half the battle. That it just that it matters, and it's most important.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, you're hitting the nail on the head, Shane. Like, and it's simple prompts throughout the day too. I remember one time my daughter was younger. We were driving along, and we saw this guy with a sign. That said he was homeless and looking for help or whatever.
Yes.
And so I said to my daughter, what do you think Jesus would want us to do here? Oh. And she's like, well, we got to get him some food.
Hmm.
So we just did a quick loop around. Up here in Canada, there's a Tim Hortons on every corner. Don't know if you know that, but you may be wondering even what is Tim Hortons. It's like a better Dunkin' Donuts. and it's on every corner. And so we just looped around, picked up a little, I think it was like coffee and a bagel or something, and drove around to this guy and gave it to him. We may not be able to build that guy a house and, make his life sustainable. There are lots of ways that I'm sure we don't do all that we can do, but we can do what we can when we can. And that's be in the hands and feet of Jesus. And so as we ask our kids those questions and help them to consider those things on their own, I think that is a big part of discipleship. It's helping them to think about what would be loving here. How do we love God and love others in real practical ways, like Jesus asks us to? And we can see those things everywhere, every day.
That was such a good example you gave and story, because I think a lot of times I'll get caught up, and we have homeless folks on the street everywhere here in Austin. We have a big homeless population. Mm-hmm. So on the corner right by our house, daily there's someone. And so your kids are very curious about that. And I can get caught up, and when my kids ask questions, I can get caught up in trying to explain systemic poverty to them. And the thing is I love just the simplicity of, well, what do you think Jesus would want us to do? It's so beautiful. And it reminds me that it doesn't need to be more complicated than that.
Right. Right. I mean, systemic poverty is a massive issue, and right. one that, there are tons of people attempting to tackle. And I think there's lots of ways we can pray and support them practically. But I think there's also the in that moment. And I think that's where we can really just step into what is Jesus asking of us in this moment.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. I think, some are so afraid of our kids asking questions that we can't answer. I remember when we have a 5-year-old and a 2-year-old right now. When my 5-year-old was, I think she was, I don't know, she's like 2 or 3, very, very young. She asked me why there are sharks. And I was like, I'm not understanding. Some prodding. And what we got to was, she knows that, sharks have been known to attack people, which, there's some education there on the frequency of that, but but that does happen. And she was asking me, she's really asking, why is there evil in the world? Because she's asking, why did God create these things that can hurt us? And again, she's asking problems about evil in the world, and she was like 2 or 3. And the thing is no theologian has a really great cut and dry answer for that. And so it doesn't, my theological education is really kind of moot in that instance, other than to say we know God is good, and God is with us, God is good, God's not complicit in evil, and however far we can go into that with our children. But I think my point is to avoid things because we're going to get questions that we can't answer. And so
right, yeah.
I love your point about just being honest about that. And I think that vulnerability with our children goes a long way.
Oh, yeah. Oh, I mean, it's absolutely huge. I think, especially when our kids are in their teen years. I've been a youth pastor for a number of years, and the look on kids' faces when I will answer a question with, "Yo, I don't know," and I mean, they know I have this education, and they know, whatever I'm in this role. But when I say I don't know, they're like, "What? How do you not know this?" And it kind of relaxes then the conversation of I'll ask the questions like, what do you think? I love when kids ask me a question that's a good loaded question, and just saying, well, what do you think? Or throwing it out to, if there's other kids around, what do you guys think about this? Because some of their answers are honestly better answers than I get in seminary.
Totally.
They're really good, innocently beautiful answers to really difficult questions. And I love that. And I think that's part of the journey. I think part of the journey is just asking those questions and then batting around ideas, because, quite frankly, we'll never know the mind of God. And that's probably a good thing.
So, a lot of us who grew up in church grew up with something that you talk about in chapter 5, which is morality-centered discipleship. And so we'll read a story, and in the Old Testament or sometimes in the New, and the lesson that comes from it is like essentially a rule. It's okay, so, you know, we shouldn't lie, or we shouldn't steal, or we should be kind. And those are obviously important things, but
absolutely,
but can often, we can often miss the forest for the trees there.
Yeah. Yeah. I think sometimes when we want to wrap everything up in a really nice, tight, clean moral, specifically when it comes to some of the Old Testament narratives, right? The reality is that they don't necessarily have a nice, tight, clean moral to wrap it up. And what it does is it's part of this story, and it shows that God uses messy people all throughout and does this to, you know, bring together this plan that he has to bring Jesus, our rescuer, the most incredible possible surprise to a narrative that seems, you know, messy and has lots of twists and turns. And so to be able to say, sure, I mean, we can learn some pieces of morality. Of course we can. But the reality is that all of those stories point to Jesus. In fact, Jesus says that, right? In the New Testament, he says that, you know, all of this stuff, all of the law and the prophets, it all points to me. And so when we can reorient ourselves from the morality lesson of like, so be good kids, to, man, isn't it amazing the way that God, you know, used people of all different stations in life that are messy and complicated and weird like us, and uses them to point to Jesus. Like, that's really cool. Some of them are part of Jesus', you know, family line. Like, can you imagine? And we get to Jesus and we focus in on Jesus, because the reality is that Jesus is not only the point, he's the exclamation point of the story.
So I want to go back to something that you talk about at the beginning or towards the beginning of the book, which is you really tease out the what we call the Shema in the Old Testament. Listen here, Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then it goes on to say, put this above your doorpost, wrap it around your hands, tie it around your head, talk about it in the morning when you get up and when you go to sleep. And all these really beautiful directions about how to keep the Shema first and foremost on people's minds, and kind of the implications and what that has for us as some actually very practical ways to help disciple our kids.
Yeah, I think there's something so beautiful in the Shema of the practicality of things, that we can hear it and just go, oh, you know, it's a bit of an ancient oration. But to actually think about it in our context, like I think I joke in the book about, you know, they would write them on their hands and, you know, tie them to their forehead and things like that. Well, we tattoo them, right? We tattoo them to our person. We will get a good Bible verse or a reference to one and get it tattooed on ourselves. And I have lots of friends who have done that. And while I kind of, you know, jab at that a little bit jokingly, I think it's one of the ways we keep this stuff fresh in our minds. And I'm not saying that all of you dear listeners need to get tattoos, but it's the visual reminders that are prompts for us. And I think there's one thing for visual reminders to just be placed and almost forgotten, but another thing for them to be actually prompting to us. Give an example of that. I always say that our big goal in curriculum for kids in particular is to get whatever their artwork is, to get it to that sweet spot in the house. Is it the fridge, or is there like a little mini, I have friends that have like little mini almost art galleries where they hang their kids' stuff, you know, on a wall or something, or have a place on a bookshelf or something where their stuff goes that they make. And I think if our kids' crafts can make it to that spot in the house, it'll be a visual reminder for at least a week of the message of Jesus in some way. And maybe it'll even prompt the family to talk about it, or maybe it'll even prompt a visitor to ask about it, or, you know, those things I think are actually helpful. And, you know, we have we have within our context, you know, really little kids will give a coloring page to or something with something about Jesus on it. So say they're, you know, 14 months old. It's so young, you know, and the coloring probably is really some volunteer holding, you know, hand over hand coloring for them. But then that parent is so excited because their little one has just started to do something new. And so they'll take that thing and they'll put it on the fridge or whatever. And maybe that thing says something about Jesus. And maybe that prompts that mom or that dad or that grandma or that grandpa or whoever to talk about Jesus a little bit more in their house that week, or to consider or remember to pray more or whatever that is. I think those visual prompts can actually be really beneficial to us. They can at times just become things in our house again. And I think there's a bit of an art and a trick to mixing them up so that they are fresh and relevant and helpful to us as well.
So many of us have just super busy lives, and we can often impose that on our kids. And my kids aren't really at the age yet to be doing sports and stuff, but I know so many people who their lives are ruled by baseball practice or whatever. Mm-hmm. And all of us who have pretty busy lives, like, where does that time come from? And then, like, what are the implications of living a Jesus-centered life when we're actually, like, making those decisions to fill up our kids' schedule with whatever?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I honestly think it's a difficult thing to grapple with, especially when, I'm assuming, Shane, you live in probably football nation. Am I correct
totally.
In my assumption there?
Texas, yeah. Yeah.
Right?
Absolutely.
Like, you all worship at the altar of Friday Night Lights, right? Like
Friday Night Lights.
There's a bit of a reality of that. And, you know, up here in Canada, I would say that hockey is probably a pretty solid idol for a number of families. And you'll hear, oh, we can't come this Sunday because there's a hockey tournament or whatever. And,
yeah.
And, parents will genuinely make their calendars, schedules around hockey practice and all that stuff. And I want to be careful it doesn't come across as criticism towards sports, because honestly, I grew up playing sports. We were a big sports family. Both of my brothers played travel hockey. I was a figure skater and a gymnast, oddly enough. And then I went on to play basketball a lot. I played basketball on into university. So sports to me were actually a really important part of growing up. And I think there's so many benefits to being on teams and learning how to be a part of a team. But I think when those teams and sports tip the scales of becoming idols, I think there's a big danger in that. And so I think it's a bit of a balancing act for parents to keep that in check, to know, is this, you know, getting up there as far as being an idol or not? And then really considering, are we sacrificing our kids' spiritual life so that they can play t-ball? Like, is that what's happening? And it may well not be, you know? I think my parents did a pretty good job of helping us and reminding us of what it looked like to keep Jesus central throughout all of those tournaments and practices and all that. But I think it is a difficult thing to do. I think one of the things that I talk about in the book is I have had a number of different parents approach me through the years and say, you know, my kid's going into high school and they just don't have any community at the church, and I'm not entirely sure what to do, but I really want them to plug in. I really want them to care about this whole Jesus thing, but they just feel so disconnected to the church community. And when I talk to the families, you know, find out that it's because for the last 5-6 years, there was travel hockey every weekend and the kid was never in our kids program, and they were, you know, never a part of any of the, whatever you call them, outside of Sunday morning church activities, because, you know, hockey was always on the schedule. And so connecting into community at that point became really difficult because, let's be honest, when you're 14, 15 years old, connecting into a new community that your parents tell you is a good idea to connect into is a really difficult thing. And so it's walking that fine line between supporting your kids and their interests and helping them and steering them and reminding them that you believe and want to live like Jesus is the most important thing in your lives. It's a challenge.
And I have to wonder, too, the why behind it all. I mean, I think most parents are realistic enough to know that their kid is not going to play that sport professionally someday.
Right.
And so, you know, at best, they're learning some things about teamwork and hard work. And that's great. But I think the question is, does that eclipse like what learning a Jesus-centered life and the things that they're missing out on in place of that?
Right. No, exactly. And don't get me wrong. I don't think it needs to be like hockey or Jesus,
sure,
or football or Jesus. Because I think, you know, I remember hearing not too long ago about a church that when there was a huge baseball demographic within their church community, and all these little guys and girls would go off and play on these travel baseball teams, you know, through the months of whatever it was, May, June, July, or whatever. And they would do a commissioning service for these families within the church to say, you are going and you're being the salt and the light in that community, and we're going to pray for you and we're going to support you in that. And taking a real piece of intentionality there. And so I think there's something really cool and a great opportunity in that as well. I just think it has to be done with, you know, kind of eyes wide open and an intentional piece to it.
Yeah, no, I love that. And I mean, kind of like you, I did not play sports in college, but I played it all growing up. And it's just so strange to me how things have escalated then. That, like, those were like Saturday activities.
Right, right.
When I played tennis in high school, every once in a while we would have like a weekend tournament. I mean, maybe once or twice, I'm thinking of. But now you've got kids who are like, you know, whatever, in junior high and high school playing like club ball, where mm-hmm. their parents have paid hundreds of dollars and it to be gone every weekend. It's not about, I don't want to come across as judgmental, but I just have to wonder, like, where, you know, again, like, where that, I don't know, what are our priorities and what's motivating us? And are we even asking those questions?
Yeah, it's a great question. And I think it does come back to asking the question for each parent, to ask the question of, you know, why are we doing this? I had a friend about a year ago, we were kind of having this conversation, and her and her husband were asking these really difficult questions. Their kids were playing travel hockey and it was eating up every weekend, and they missed being part of a church community. And she said she went, you know, turned to her husband one day and said, like, can we just tell the kids, like, no, or you can play, you know, house league hockey next year and we won't play travel, and you can still play hockey and have fun, but like, we'll actually have lives. And her husband was like, yeah, like, that'll be hard, but let's do it. And they did it. And the world didn't come crashing down, which is incredible.
Yeah.
You know, like, I think asking ourselves those questions, I mean, I have such huge respect for that friend, because, you know, the reality was, you know, their kid, end of the day, they knew wouldn't be the next, I don't know, Wayne Gretzky or Sidney Crosby or whoever. And they weren't going to pressure them to try to pursue excellence just for the sake of what, you know, their own, you know, whatever that is, like drive within them. And I'm not even sure what it is. Pride, I guess. I don't know. Or hopes for something more. But I think when we translate that into our hopes for something more within a life with Jesus, it's so much better. It's so much greater than we could ever ask or imagine.
You know, I didn't think of this till you mentioned it earlier, but there's a, when you were talking about, you know, parents coming to you with about their 16 or 17 year old who's, you know, doesn't have any interest in church. I think there is kind of this thought that, like, discipleship can't happen until kids get to be that age. Like,
right.
Like, oh, they're starting to become like a real adult now. We better start like getting some Jesus into them. And,
right.
And it's like, what is all that time before that for?
Right.
You know, they're just kind of like letting them in their eyes, letting them be kids until that time. And it's, often it seems like it's too late at that point to begin showing that it matters what you think about Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you know, by the grace of God, it's not too late at that point, but right. I think you are right. You know, there's something to be said about different people have tossed around the idea of the 4:14 window being between the ages of 4 and 14, or when I think something like 80% of people commit their life to Christ, you know. There's something about children that is so integral to the kingdom of God. I mean, straight from Jesus' lips, right? When somebody asks him, one of his disciples asks him, who's the most important in the kingdom? And he doesn't, you know, point to Peter. You know, he brings a little child and says, you know, look at this. Anyone who becomes like one of these, they're the most important in the kingdom. There's something about children. And I think when we just kind of assume our kids are only going to be into Sesame Street and whatever else through that age and stage, we're really mistaken. I've talked to kids in every age category. As soon as some kids can communicate or articulate, and they get it. They get stuff about Jesus that we can't even fathom. And I think that they get it sooner and earlier. Man, I don't have a good theological reason for this, but I just think that kids have some type of sweet, wonderful connection to the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
It's not even quite something that can be expressed, but it just is. And I think that we need to learn from that and engage with that and disciple right from, you know, I think discipleship starts in the womb, which may sound all kinds of weird, but like, I think that's when we're praying for our little person. You know, preparing for them in a way that we prepare for all the other aspects of their life. I think it's really important.
For me, it's been really just an interesting journey being a parent who really wants my kids to love Jesus. And I tell this story about when Margo was 3 and she goes to this Lutheran daycare. And I think she was 3, and that year for Easter time, during Holy Week, they were teaching them about the different days of Holy Week on each day. And so she comes home. I remember picking her up for school, like, hey, what'd you talk about today? She's like, we talked about Jesus and the story. And like, well, what happened? She's like, well, the bad guys got him and they killed him. And it was so interesting because her school obviously doesn't meet on Saturdays and Sundays, and they just left the story there for them. And as I felt bad for kids who don't go to church, but for us, yeah. I kind of liked that because I knew Sunday was coming and she was going to get the full story. And so, you know, Easter Sunday comes and she learns about the resurrection. And that Monday morning, we're getting ready for school. And I'm like, Margo, so like, what did you remember? Tell me the story again about what you learned, like what happened to Jesus, the bad guys got him. They killed him. And then what happened? What did we learn yesterday? And she was like, he came back to life. And there's something so like great about putting it into that basic language. Like we would usually say resurrection. She's like, he came right. back to life. And it's like, it's just, there's something so refreshing about that.
Yes.
Like, yeah, that is exactly what happened. He came back to life.
Yeah.
And then she paused for a second and she said, do we get to come back to life too?
Ooh.
And, I mean, I'm getting choked up a little bit right now thinking about it because it was a real transcendent moment for me. And just a few things happened. Like, I love that she intuited that like somehow Jesus coming, resurrecting, like made a way for us too as well. And it also had this moment where I was like, am I going to tell this 3-year-old that we come back to life someday? And, it was just this beautiful moment and that it felt like I didn't earn, like I wasn't being a super parent. I was just like asking these questions and God showed up and Jesus showed up in that moment.
Yeah. Amen. Amen to all of that. I think I think that's part of it. It's like we can bring what we've got, but the Holy Spirit is the present, and the Holy Spirit, you know, connects the dots where we don't even realize there's dots to connect. And what a beautiful gift that experience was for you and Margot. Like, what a beautiful gift to both be in that together. I think that's so lovely. That's so lovely.
So I have to say, Natalie, there's not a shortage of children's Bible materials out there, but there is a shortage of them that I trust. And when I saw that this book was coming out and saw who you were, and you're from the Meeting House, and I love everything that comes from the Meeting House, and I've just grown so much from all of it. I was so excited, and I had not read the book yet when I invited you to come on the show, because I just knew that it was going to be trustworthy and good. And there is so much stuff when I was reading the book where I just felt like this is the book that I've been waiting for, that it was like I knew that, like, someone had to have thought this stuff through, and there had to be something with a Jesus-centered hermeneutic that would show how to, like, help me disciple my kids. And I'm just so thankful for it, Natalie. And I already, like, this morning I was emailing the children's pastor in my church, and I was like, you've got to read this book, and we've got to get it in the hands of the parents at our church, because we need it so bad. So it was everything I wanted it to be, and I'm so thankful for it, Natalie. And so thank you for it, and thanks for being on the podcast.
Oh, man. Shane, thank you so much. That's such an encouragement, and I really received that humbly, and am so thankful for those words, because, you know, it's I've never written a book before, and sometimes you put stuff out there, and then you realize that it's out there, and it's a very vulnerable place, and so I really appreciate that encouragement, and thank you for having me. It's been so much fun.
So the book, it looks like it comes out on September 17th. And so I'm sure I will try to publish this either right before or right after that. And then would you plug, and if this isn't the case anymore, that's fine, tell me. But I know that for a while, the Meeting House was making their kids' curriculum available for everyone for free. Is that still true?
It's still mostly true. We're kind of in this, I don't even know how to describe it. We're in this interesting transitional phase where I'm not sure if you're familiar with this new initiative that we're kind of coming together with a few different churches to kind of launch, called Jesus Collective.
Yeah, yeah. And, kind of a church network, right?
Yeah, yeah, that's right. And so the curriculum is going to eventually kind of migrate over into a Jesus Collective kind of overhang, or whatever you call it. But at present, you can access all of our materials online. It's all available at curriculum.church. And that's all the curriculum from birth until the end of high school.
Wow. Mm-hmm. That's super cool. I love mm-hmm. that the Meeting House is doing kingdom stuff like that. The kind of MO that churches usually do when they develop curriculum is either they keep it to themselves, which is, you know, that might be fine, or they want to copyright it and then sell it and make a lot of money off of it. Mm-hmm. But for you guys to do this, and I know that it's good. I know that's the other thing. I know it's really good. Usually if it's free, it's not good, but I know that it's good. And so I think that's so amazing that you guys did that. So, thanks for all the hard work on that.
Thanks. I wake up every day and I'm shocked that this is my job that I get to do for the kingdom. It's pretty amazing.
Well, Natalie, thanks for being on Seminary Dropout.
Oh man. Thank you so much. It's been really fun.
Thanks for joining me for another episode of Seminary Dropout. Remember, you can find all the show notes for this show and all shows at shaneblackshear.com. Oh, and hey, have you ever thought about starting your very own podcast? I bet you have. And I think you should do it. In fact, I've created a course just for you to teach you everything that I've learned over the last couple of years producing Seminary Dropout. So if you're interested in podcasting and want to learn how, go check out my course. You can go there by typing in podcastingforeveryone.org. And you can get a special discount by typing in the discount code Seminary Dropout, all one word. That'll give you 25% off. So go check it out. If you have any questions, let me know. Okay. Thanks to those that left ratings and reviews on iTunes this week. Remember, that keeps the show front and center. Also, remember, you can find me on Twitter at @beardonabike. That's @beardonabike. Also, I'm on Facebook, facebook.com/ShaneBlackshear123. And remember that Seminary Dropout is listener supported. You can visit supportseminarydropout.com and press Become a Patron. Remember, this music you're listening to right now is by D.L. Rossi. You can find him online on iTunes and at dlrossi.com. All right, thanks again for joining me for another episode of Seminary Dropout. Stay tuned for next week's episode. Love you. Take care. Yeah,